Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad you could tune in and join us this morning. I'm very pleased to share with you that returning to the studio with me is Pastor Roger Spradlin, Senior Pastor of Valley Baptist Church right here in Bakersfield. Good morning, sir. Always a pleasure to have you.
Good morning. It's great to be with you today.
For those that have tuned in possibly for the first time and you're not fully aware of His Way Out Ministries, we are a Christian ministry dedicated to raising awareness, educating, equipping, and encouraging the body of Christ around the world to minister transformingly to both men and women with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. At His Way Out Ministries, we continue to believe that God's church is the answer to the hour. We wholeheartedly believe that originally God birthed His church. He continues to build His church and continues to anoint His church to minister to those not only with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction, but with a very, very long list today of various habits, addictions, and other compulsive behaviors. This morning, by and large, we're going to be turning our attention to the subject of homosexuality and the church. And Pastor Spradlin, when you were here last, I believe you shared with me that you have been in ministry now for 34 years?
Soon 35 years at the same church. I was actually in ministry about 10 years before that. So.
Wow. So a long time.
A long time.
So you've seen a lot of changes within not only the world, but within the church as well.
That's correct. I sure have.
I know I can recall vividly that 32 years ago when I surrendered my life to Christ and entered church for the first time, the church then, as it compared to today on the whole subject matter of homosexuality and the many related issues, it's a very different world and a very different church.
It certainly is, especially on that particular issue, yes. I think.
But I still continue to believe that the church has the answer to those that are broken, those that are wanting help, because God's still very much on the throne. He's still in control, and He is still transforming lives.
Absolutely. That's the good news.
That's the good news.
We call it the gospel, which is the good news.
I think we have to acknowledge that today the Christian community has many different approaches to handling homosexuality. Today we find churches that are, unfortunately, gay-bashing. There are some that are gay-affirming. And there are those as well that have adopted, for lack of better expression, almost a vow of silence on the whole subject matter. And I find that very, very unfortunate. So I'd like to ask you to begin our conversation. How can a person evaluate whether their church is handling the whole subject matter appropriately?
Well, I think there should be two things present within a ministry of a church concerning this issue, or really of an individual Christian. That is the truth, but also love. That you speak the truth, but you speak it in love. And the extremes that you just described occur when one of those things are missing. That it's just truth or people's perception of truth, and then they end up thinking, well, a homosexual can't even come to Christ. They can't believe. They can't be changed by the grace of God. Or the one that has love but no truth, so that they say we must be accepting of whatever lifestyle or whatever cultural the norm becomes. Yes. And the key is that we need both of those, that we need to speak the truth. What does God say? But we should always do it in love.
And what you're sharing with us right now, I really believe, depicts the clear image, if you will, of Jesus, our perfect role model, because when Jesus confronted someone or challenged someone, he always did so with the equal balance of both truth and grace. But unfortunately today, I find a lot of people are erring so far on the side of truth, there is no grace, and then sometimes it's just the flip side of that.
That's exactly right. Jesus ministered to the most downcast and outcast in the culture of his time, but he never compromised the truth in order to do so. He was loving towards everyone, but he also always stood upon the truth. It's really not an act of love if we don't tell people the truth. I mean, if our neighbor's house is on fire and we go, oh, I'm too loving, I don't want to interrupt their dinner tonight to tell them their house is on fire, then we're not really being loving. Yes. We're only loving when we actually are willing to share the truth.
Absolutely. And sometimes the truth can cut pretty deep.
It can.
I know many, many years ago, Christians sharing God's truth with me, there were times it was hard to take, but they had my best interests at heart, and I'm so glad they did.
Right.
They didn't withhold the truth and the authority of Scripture, nor the Lordship of Christ.
That's right. That's what becomes transformative in a person's life. It's not about self-help or human effort. It's about God changing a person from the inside out. And that comes as we submit ourselves to the truth of the gospel.
Yes. And change doesn't happen overnight. No. We really enter into a process. When we start talking about process, we're always talking about an element of time. I know when I sit across from especially teenage boys and girls and men and women in their early 20s, share with them the truth of the gospel, that God says, yes, change is possible. Almost the very next question out of their mouth is, how long is this going to take? And that ultimately is the sovereign work of God. But we play a huge part in that process. There's some things that we have to do. We have to renew our minds. We have to develop our Christian character. We have to develop our intimate relationship with God the Father. So it's not just God swooping down and going, poof, and it's all done. It's us partnering with him.
Right. I think we cooperate with God in what the Bible calls sanctification. That's the process of us living out our faith. Now, the fact that we are made right with God is something that God does. He extends grace to us. It's not something we achieve. It's something we receive. But then the process of living that out and the change that he brings into our life, we cooperate with God in that. Yes. As we surrender ourselves to him, not just ourselves, but our day by day, we surrender to him.
And that is so, so true, because again, regardless of habit, addiction, or the various compulsive behaviors, for some men and women, it can mean daily dying to self.
That's exactly right.
So that he can rule and reign. Let me ask you this, because I am often asked this question. Can a Christian still struggling with same-sex attraction still profess to being a Christian?
Well, I think that answer is obvious. I mean, we could answer that question maybe with a question. Can a person profess to be a Christian and be tempted to lie? Can a person profess to be a Christian, a heterosexual, and be tempted for lust or any kind of sexual sin? Well, the answer is obviously yes. Being a Christian doesn't remove the temptation, yes, from us. Now, being a Christian, we should be willing to fight and struggle against the temptation. That may be a genuine mark of faith that's authentic. But the fact that we still struggle with temptation is because we're human, mm-hmm, and we have a nature that is bent, a proclivity towards sin. And that nature isn't removed completely as we come to Christ. That change takes place over a lifetime, yes, and ultimately takes place when we go to heaven. We'll be not only beyond sin, we'll even be beyond temptation.
Yes.
But that's not the case now.
And isn't it ironic when we talk about temptation, not one of us gets to choose that which tempts us.
That's exactly right.
We don't get to pick and choose.
It's very personal for each person.
Indeed, indeed. Let's turn our attention for a moment to Scripture, because I really believe that today, with all that's transpired, not only in the world, but certainly in the church regarding homosexuality, I really believe today where we've ultimately arrived is that we are now far, far removed from the crisis being about homosexuality, and I would submit that it's more the Lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture. Now, I have, like so many, many others, I have searched and searched and searched God's Word, Old and New Testament, and I've never, ever been able to find even one Scripture that validates where God says, it's okay, go ahead and practice that. All the Scriptures that I have found on this subject matter, God has clearly said that's a sin, don't go there. How about you?
Well, you're absolutely correct. Every time that the Bible addresses it, and it does address it in a number of instances, it's always described as being wrong. But it's in the same sense with heterosexual sin. Any sexual activity outside of biblical marriage is described in the Bible as sin. So the Bible doesn't simply pick on the person of same-sex attraction.
Right.
The issue is any sexual behavior outside of the confines of what God describes as biblical marriage, marriage between a man and a woman, is in fact deviating from what God's truth is, and it is sin.
Yes. And because you have been our guest here several times before, we have often turned our attention to the wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, which lists or offers really a catalog of various behaviors that God's very clear about and which no man or woman is to habitually practice. Now, again, that doesn't completely void that we're tempted.
Right.
But he says, don't practice these, because if we continue practicing, we're standing in a very dangerous place, and we can bring terrible consequences our way that were never God's will, plan, or purpose for our lives. So I'm wondering, based upon the truth of Scripture, how is it that some still today see homosexuality as the worst of all in any sin?
Well, I think because we tend to see in others of being worse than us if they're struggling with a temptation that is foreign to us. If the average Christian doesn't struggle with same-sex attraction, then they somehow think that must be worse, because we so easily rationalize and justify not only our own sin behavior, but we rationalize and justify even our own temptations.
Hmm.
The beautiful thing about the passage that you were referencing in 1 Corinthians 6 is it says, and such were some of you.
Yes.
And so that allows for the possibility of God's grace to change the person who is the homosexual, to change the person who is living in coveting or greed, that's the grace of God that transforms them. And it's not that change produces salvation. It's not that our good works somehow produce our rightness with God. It's that it reflects our rightness with God, that if we're right with God and he's extended his grace to us, then this change becomes manifest within us. So it's a matter of cause and effect. So much of our culture think that we're made right with God by our human effort, by the good works that we do, by the change that we try to bring into our own life. No, that change in the homosexual's life or in the heterosexual is the effect. It's not the cause of salvation. That's why it says, and such were some of you.
Exactly. So we have biblical evidence that even thousands of years ago, before the Bible was even in print, men and women experienced change.
Absolutely.
And they're continuing to experience change today, and that same passage tells us how, through a genuine, deep, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Everyone's broken. We're broken in different areas, but everyone is broken, and that's the beauty of God's love and gospel. He loves broken people, but he loves us so much he doesn't want to leave us broken.
Yes.
He wants to repair us and to change us, and that process extends a lifetime, and ultimately it will be consummated as we are in his presence and beyond even temptation itself.
A principle that I've shared over the years with many men and women, and what I'm about to share may seem overly simplistic, but this is really how I see it. Regardless, once again, of what the individual may be combating or struggling with, at the end of the day, which do I want more, it, whatever it is, or him?
Yeah, I think that's a good way to put it, because that's the choice that we make. And it's not a one-time choice.
No.
It's a daily choice, maybe an hourly choice, that we have to decide, what's the priority of my life? Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. He's talking about that we have to set priorities in our life. And when he becomes the number one priority within our life, it shapes who we are. It shapes not only our actions, but even our attitudes. It shapes us at the deepest level of who we are.
And it takes a while to renew these minds of ours.
It really does.
Daily.
Yes.
Daily. This might be a good opportunity for me to interject, if you will, a bit of a Christian commercial.
Okay.
Coming up on Saturday, March 10th at Valley Baptist Church, specifically the Olive Drive campus, we'll be offering a educational workshop on March 10th, Saturday, from 1 p.m. to 4 p.m. The title of the workshop is There's Something I Need to Tell You, which centers around and focuses upon when a loved one confesses that they are homosexual. As Christians, what do we say? What do we do? How do we handle this? We're going to be covering quite a bit of territory. And to get more information about the upcoming workshop on March 10th, you can visit the His Way Out Ministries website, which is hiswayout.com. You'll find all the details there for the upcoming workshop, as well as Valley Baptist website, which is valleybaptist.org. And there, because the workshop is free of charge, but we are providing teaching materials, we are requiring people to register, so we have a fairly good accurate head count. So that is coming up, and I'm really looking forward to facilitating that at Valley Baptist.
Well, we're excited about you coming. As a pastor, I run into people all the time that has a family member or a friend that struggles with same-sex attraction, or maybe they don't struggle, they've yielded completely to it. And they question as a believer, particularly as a parent, what is their responsibility? How should they respond? Should they attend a wedding? How approving of this person's partner should they be? And those are real-life questions.
Yes.
That someone like yourself, with that's been involved in this ministry so long, can really answer. It's interesting. I had someone message me on Facebook that had seen on our website this coming up, and they live in another state, and they were asking me, is it going to be live streamed? And I said, well, no, but then they wanted to know, well, can we get the curriculum? Because they said, there's people in our church that are struggling with this. So it's pervasive. It's everywhere in our culture.
Yes.
And Christians are floundering, knowing how to respond to people that they deeply love, but that they disagree with. So how do you speak the truth but in love? And I think that a lot of people can be helped by this kind of workshop.
And it's always important too for us to remember that how we respond, not only what we say but how it is said, we have to remember that we are representing Christ.
Yes, that's always good to keep in mind, isn't it?
Absolutely. Well, you've already mentioned a couple of times about those that are heterosexual, and they can also experience sexual brokenness, specifically sex before marriage, habitual adultery, addiction to pornography. The considerable list of heterosexual sins are viewed by some as just being more normal because they are on the heterosexual side. However, is that truly accurate according to Scripture?
No. I mean, what's normal is for us all to submit ourselves to God. That's how God created us. He created us in His image. He created us to have fellowship with God. So that's the normal. But we all live in a new normal in that human beings have failed and that we have this sin nature that we have inherited. And that sin nature is manifest in a variety of different ways in different people's lives. It's manifest differently in the temptation of a heterosexual person than it is someone that has a homosexual or same-sex attraction temptation. But we use the word normal to refer really to culture. What is the normal of culture? Well, that's actually changing. Culture norms are constantly changing, but the truth of God's word doesn't change. And so we have to say what's really normal is what does God say about it?
Yes.
Not what does the prevailing culture say about it now versus what used to be considered normal 100 years ago. What does God say about it? That should be the norm that we're really interested in.
And that should be the focus of every follower of Christ Jesus.
Absolutely.
We should be affirming truth, not culture. And I've heard many times, I've been challenged many times, now, Philip, you know, culture changes. Yes, it does, but God's word does not.
It does not.
And there's the difference.
It's the same yesterday and today and forever.
There you go.
As is the Lord.
Well, let me ask you, as a pastor, how would you say a church should be led to effectively love homosexuals?
Well, I think, again, we go back to speaking the truth in love, that sometimes people have the idea that we only love people if we agree with them, or that we express agreement with them. And that's not the case at all. You can love someone and strongly disagree with them, particularly if something in their life is being harmful, then you want to disagree with them and point out whatever that error is or whatever is creating harm. But I think part of loving them is to befriend people that are going through same-sex attraction. Sometimes they're ostracized from their families.
Yes.
And they're lonely, and they feel broken. And having someone that is loving towards them as a person, doesn't accept maybe their behavior, obviously, but sees them as someone that was created in the image of God, and that they're an object of God's affection, which what could be greater value than that? That the God who created the universe loves this person. And to affirm that, that they are important to God, and they're valuable to God, and therefore they're valuable to me. I think that's how we love them. But we don't love them by simply sweeping under the rug behavior that we know is harmful and we know is so destructive within their life.
So often today, the subject matter of homosexuality and many and various related issues is often just that. It's reduced to an issue. Right. And this is ultimately about people.
It really is.
People whom God loves, people for whom Jesus died.
Absolutely.
And we are called by Christ himself to love all people. Now, it doesn't mean we have to have all the answers, but we are there on their behalf to share the truth of who he is and the truth of his word. And once again, that you don't have to stay where you are.
Right.
You can mature in Christ, change is possible, and God's word is very, very clear about all those subjects and much, much more.
It sure is.
Sexual identity is one of the most relevant topics of our day. And almost everyone today knows someone who's gay identified. But is one's true identity as a Christian, is a Christian's identity found in his or her sexuality?
No, it's really not. It's not found even in one's gender. I mean, self-identity is how we view ourselves. Well, if you were to ask me to give one statement of identify who I am, I would say, I'm Roger and I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. That's the most identifying mark of me. It's not that I'm a male. It's not that I'm a father. The most identifying characteristic of my life is that I'm a follower of Christ. And that should be true of every Christian. We certainly should not identify ourselves in terms of our temptation. Hi, I'm Roger, and I struggle with wanting to steal something. You know, that would be ludicrous that we would have a self-identity based on what our weakness is or what our temptation is, and to let our sexuality be what defines us when it's same-sex attraction is saying that my temptation is what defines me. No, that is not what defines us, not as a Christian. What defines us is that we're a follower of Christ.
That's why today I challenge those that I'm speaking with that are identifying today as a gay Christian. And what I share with them is, you know, at some point, don't you have to look in the mirror and face yourself squarely and say, which am I more, gay or Christian?
Right.
I mean, if we are truly born again, if we are followers of Jesus Christ and all of his teachings, our identity is in Christ. Now, we are sexual beings, and our sexuality is a potent part of who we are, but it's not all of who we are. I think we really need to get our identity straight, especially if we have surrendered to Christ Jesus.
Right. No one says, I'm a heterosexual Christian.
Right.
They don't define themselves in those terms. And so I don't think someone that struggles with same-sex temptation should define themselves in terms of whatever their temptation is. Now, if they're continuing to live in that kind of lifestyle and at the same time claiming faith in Christ, then that's problematic.
Yes.
And so they're finding a dual identity. And so then they've got to choose, what is my real identity? If my real identity is that of a Christian, then I have to follow what God has said. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so if we want to take that label of Christian, then we have to be willing to follow what he has said.
Absolutely. We can take the Bible in its entirety or not at all. We don't get to pick the parts we like and discard the rest.
No, we don't.
You take it all. There are those that believe it's all right to be gay because Christ never mentions anything specifically about homosexuality in the Gospels. What do you think about this view or belief?
Well, it goes to our view of inspiration of Scripture, I guess. I mean, Paul wrote Timothy and said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So there's a lot of what I would call red letter Christians. They only have authoritative the red letters in their New Testament.
We follow only the red print?
Yeah, what Jesus said. But the fact is, Jesus does address. He addresses our sexuality and marriage in terms of creation, not culture, when he said that God created male and female, and he placed them in a Garden of Eden, essentially in a marriage, and a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And so he did address the fundamental principles behind sexuality and behind marriage, although he didn't come out and address it maybe the way someone is looking for just a phrase that he says. But he didn't have to. It was clearly understood from the revelation that had already been given what God's view was on sexuality and on marriage.
You have to go all the way back to the very beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, which I often refer to as God's blueprint for human sexuality. After God created man and saw that it wasn't good for him to be alone, what did God do? God says, I'm going to give new man the perfect complement. And God decided then, as it remains today and shall forever be, the perfect complement for the man was then, is now, and will ever be a woman.
Absolutely.
God established that from the very beginning.
That's God's design. Yes. And you can't improve on God.
No, just take it for what he says. And there's an excellent point, too. A lot of people today are trying to explain all this away. How about just taking God at his word, what
right.
he has said?
Yeah. Well, and that's where real happiness is found. Sometimes people view God as a killjoy, that, you know, he's given these commands and it's going to make me unhappy if I follow him. No, it's going to ultimately make us happy. Use blueprint. Well, you could use recipe in a kitchen. You don't follow the recipe, it's not going to taste too good. You don't follow the blueprint, the building's going to fall down. And so what God has said is for our own good.
Yes.
It's for our own happiness and our own fulfillment is to follow what God has said.
He's trying to protect us from unseen
Absolutely.
Danger. We're almost out of time, and before we are out of time, I want to highlight once again the upcoming educational workshop at Valley Baptist Church on Saturday, March 10th from 1 p.m. to 4 p.m. The workshop is titled, There's Something I Need to Tell You, and we'll largely focus on how do we respond, what do we say, what don't we do when a loved one confesses they are homosexual. To give you an idea of what we're going to be covering, some of what we'll be turning our attention to is going on as a parent. There will be testimonies. We'll include understanding homosexuality. Scripturally speaking, what do we know about homosexuality? And certainly, what do you say, what do you do when a loved one confesses they are struggling with same-sex attraction? Once again, you can get further details at the His Way Out Ministries website, which is hiswayout.com. Also at the Valley Baptist Church website, which is valleybaptist.org. Again, there's no fee for the workshop, but because teaching materials are going to be provided, registration is required, and you can sign up online. Pastor Spradlin, again, we're almost out of time. This goes much too quickly.
It does.
Thank you again for being here. One last question. How should a Christian respond when they're accused of being homophobic?
Well, I think if we're loving, we won't have that accusation, at least not fairly. There are some that claim to be Christians that act in a very unloving way towards people that are different from themselves. And that, unfortunately, every Christian sometimes gets tarred with that. But if we're loving, I mean genuinely loving, then people just won't see that.
Yes.
That won't be an accusation that will stick. It won't be believable.
Yes. And to defend, once again, the authority of Scripture, to have a different point of view is not the same as hate.
Absolutely not. It's an act of love, in fact.
I agree. Well, Pastor Spradlin, once again, thanks so much for being here. I believe, once again, you're going to be joining me next week also.
Okay.
For all of you tuning in this morning, and please join us again whenever possible, every Saturday morning, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large. with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.